Thank you, Billy. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I encourage you to go ahead and turn with them to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. This is one of the prophetic books of the Old Testament. It is often said that the prophets are the most difficult of texts to understand and read. And Martin Luther agreed. He said this about the prophets. He said, "The prophets have a queer way of talking, like a people who, instead of proceeding in an orderly manner, ramble off from one thing to the next so that you cannot make head or tail of what them or see what they are getting at." So my prayer this morning is that the Lord would bless our time together, that you would be able to make heads and tails of this passage. Isaiah chapter 53. As you turn with me to Isaiah, it wasn't just Luther who thought this book or this passage was difficult to understand, or the prophets difficult to understand. But in fact, in the book of Acts, we learn of another person who thought the book of Isaiah was difficult to understand. He was an Ethiopian. And he had gone down to Jerusalem to worship. But on his return, he was reading the book of Isaiah. In fact, chapter 53. The Lord God appeared to Philip and told Philip to go to the road to Jerusalem. And he went. And on his way, he said, "Go up to the chariot." And as Philip went up to the chariot, he heard the Ethiopian reading the book of Isaiah. And this is what he said. "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So this morning, as we open the book of Isaiah to chapter 53, I invite you to come up and sit with me under the reading of God's Word. I'll actually start in Isaiah 52, verse 13, and read through the end of Isaiah 53. And this is what the Word of the Lord says. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was so despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he is taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Verse 10. Hear closely, church. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide my portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Let us pray. Father in heaven, O Lord, as we hear and listen and read your word from Isaiah 53, 700 years before your son was sent and born and lived on this earth, he testifies. You testify, O Lord, to your son. God bless us this morning. God, might we come up and sit with you and allow you, O Lord, to minister to our souls. In Christ's name, amen. If you hear nothing else this morning, my prayer is that you hear this. Christ died so you may live. Christ died so you may live. The main point, or the big question that I want us to answer, or I want the text to answer for us this morning, is found in verse 10. And it's this: God delighted to crush his son. God delighted to crush his son. Verse 10, your translations may say, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Other translations may say, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God delighted to crush his son. Isn't that kind of an odd statement? I pray that you would bear with me this morning, because in hearing this, I think many would, even Christians might say, that is a very odd and peculiar statement, Adam. And it is very odd that you would word it this way. But I pray and I ask that you would hear Isaiah, hear the word of the Lord, and understand. And my prayer is, I want to give you three reasons why God delighted to crush His Son. Reason number one, to satisfy God's wrath upon sinners. To satisfy God's wrath upon sinners. Throughout the text that I just read here, there were several verses that were very descriptive. They were very graphic. And in fact, it is a depiction of God's wrath upon sin. For example, verse 3, it says, His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance. Again, this is speaking of Jesus. This is prophesying of the coming Messiah in years to come. And it's describing in detail what happened in the crucifixion. In fact, it is often said that Isaiah 53 is the fifth gospel. It describes in detail the gospel so clearly that people would look at it to understand and see the crucifixion of Jesus. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and His form beyond that of the children of mankind. Look at verse 3. It says, He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised and we esteemed Him not. It keeps going. Surely He has bore our griefs. This is the Son of God. And carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Christ Jesus bore the sins of the world upon His shoulders at the crucifixion, at the cross. Listen to verse 5. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed. Brothers and sisters, I think there's a looming question that is often raised in our culture and often raised even in our own minds and our hearts, and it's this. Why doesn't God just forget about our sin? Why can't God just forget about our sin? Why can't He just take it and sweep it under the rug? All right, Adam, Eve, I commanded you, I walked with you, I said, don't eat of this fruit, I will give you Eden. I will give you the perfect house and home in this perfect garden. Just don't eat of the fruit, obey me, love me, walk with me. But what did they do? They ate of the fruit. They sinned against God. Why? Why couldn't God say, okay, Adam, I get it. You know what, we're just going to forget about it. You guys sinned against me, we're just going to put that away. Why can't God let bygones be bygones? I want to give you three reasons within this first reason. First is this. God's glory is paramount to God. God's glory is paramount to God. Look here in Isaiah, turn in a couple pages, Isaiah 48, verse 11. He says this, 48 verse 11. For my own sake, this is the Lord talking. And as we look at Isaiah, I want to point us a little bit to understand the book of Isaiah. Because we're only looking at one chapter. Isaiah, the theme of Isaiah is this. It's very simple. God. The theme of Isaiah is God. You may be asking, well, Adam, isn't that the theme of the whole Bible? Yes. But here in Isaiah, Isaiah is ministering, prophesying to Israel, displaying to them God's character and who He is. Isaiah 11, 48, 11. For my own sake I do it, or redeem sinners. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. God does not share His glory. When we sinned in the Garden of Eden, what was Eve doing? She was tempted. She said, this fruit is good. And she took it because she saw that knowledge could be gained from it. Glory could be given to her. She could be like God. God does not share His glory with another. Another verse, 42, verse 8. Again, you don't have to turn that out. I'll read it for you. 42, verse 8. It says this, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. My glory I give to no other. Brothers and sisters, God is not like us. He is the God of the universe. His glory is His. It is not to be shared with us. We are not to be like God. God is God. God's glory is paramount to God. That may offend your soul today. And as sinners, it does. But might we realize God is God? Secondly, why doesn't God just forget about our sin? God is righteous. God is holy. There's another passage here in Isaiah, and I point here to Isaiah because I think Isaiah does such a wonderful job of displaying God's character for us. Isaiah chapter 6. And I just want to read part of this for you. I don't want to paint the picture just as Isaiah has painted the picture. Isaiah, this is a book of visions from Isaiah the prophet. So this is a vision that Isaiah has put forth before Israel. And this is what he says. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. You guys know, recognize a train? What is it at a wedding? When the bride wears the train and she comes down the aisle. Everybody, it is a symbol that everybody should be looking at her. This is the bride. And her train shows that she takes up space. This is her walking. Everybody knows it. Everybody's got their eyes on her. What does it say about the Lord? His train fills the temple. All eyes on Him. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. The two covered their face, and with two covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah is hiding himself, saying, this is the God of the universe. He is holy, and I am unclean. God. Guys, brothers, sisters, church, why can God not just sweep our sin under the rug? Because He is holy. He is holy. This week, I walked into my house and there was a smell. And it was our trash. I had let it overflow. Now imagine everything that was in the trash from somebody who has two in diapers. Let's say that. It stunk to my own fault. I should have taken it out. It stunk. What do you do with trash in your house that stinks? Do you leave it there? No. You take it where? Out. You take it out. out of the house. So you don't live with it. It's removed from you. And I think our cities, they do such a great job. Why? Because they come around our trash cans at the end of the driveway and they pick them up for us. So it's even removed from our property. And then the city ordinances, they have designated a spot somewhere, typically outside of the city, maybe, or at least was at one point, to dump the trash. Nobody goes there. That's not the place you go with your kids. You go to the park. You don't go to the trash dump. Why? It smells. It's not a nice place to be there. If you go, you go there taking your trash and then leaving quickly. Our trash is removed from us. My question, why can't God just remove our trash, our sin? Why can't He box it up, put it on some planet in some galaxy far away and say, there it is. I'm going to forget about it. That seems like the most logical thing we do, right? We remove our trash from us so we're not living in it. Why can't God do that? Why can't He take our sin, put it in some galaxy, some planet far away? Third reason here is because, I'm going to use some fancy words, because God is omniscient and God is omnipresent. Two fancy words that just mean God is all-knowing and God is all-present. Brothers and sisters, God cannot box up our sin and remove it to some galaxy, in some planet, in some far light years away. Why? Because He's there. God is everywhere, and you know it in your soul right now. God is everywhere. He is here. He is here. There is no place that our sin can go to be removed from Him. And God is all-knowing. You say, why can't He just forget about my sin? Why can't He just say, you did it, but I'm just going to forget about it? He is all-knowing. There is no forgetfulness. God knows all things. And for many of you and for myself, you look at your sin and you're like, I seek to forget it, but I can't. And for a God who is all-knowing and is ever before Him, my sin is known in front of Him. What a scary place to be, church. He can't just sweep it under the rug. It must be dealt with. So if it has to be dealt with, if He can't just forget about our sin or remove it to a far different, distant place, the question we must ask is, how does Christ's death satisfy God's wrath? If that's what you're telling me, preacher, if that's what you're telling me, Adam, is that it has to be dealt with, and we're reading here that this suffering servant in Isaiah is talking about Jesus and He died, and I've heard this throughout my life, how does Christ's death satisfy God's wrath? Look at verse 5. This is the central verse of this passage. All this passage circulates around this verse. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds, we are healed. Look at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. All we have turned, everyone, to his own way. Brothers and sisters, there is not one of us in this room. There is not one of us in this county, in this country, and that has ever walked on the face of this earth except for Christ himself, who has not turned their back upon Jesus. It says here, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, who? Some of us? Everyone to his own way. There is, in the Christian faith, a doctrine. You may be like, all right, Adam, here you go to get into doctrines. But I want us to hear this because I want you to wrap your hand around it and hold tightly to it, that we may hold as a church to this truth. A doctrine is just a truth that the church has held to for several years. And it's this. Substitutionary atonement. More big words, Adam. What does that mean? But I want you to hear it. Substitutionary atonement. Atonement, redemption of your sins. Substitutionary. Somebody has been substituted in your place for your sin. Substitutionary atonement. I want to give you some definitions so that you can take this and walk away with it. Let me give you two definitions. Not that there are two definitions, more they're just said in different ways. What is substitutionary atonement? It's this. God is so pure and holy that he will punish every single sin ever committed by every person. God is so pure and so holy that he will punish every single sin ever committed by every person, either in that person or in the substitute of Jesus Christ for that person. Okay? Let's say it a different way. All sin must be punished. All. Every sin, all your sin must be punished. Either the sinner will bear that punishment eternally, or Christ took that punishment on the cross as a substitute for the sinner. You hear, church? All sin must be punished. Either the sinner will bear that punishment for all eternity, or Christ will be the substitute for that sinner and bear their sins. So, Adam, what you're getting at this morning, you're saying that Jesus and his work on the cross is the only way to be right with God. I am boldly standing and saying yes. There is no other way, no other religion. I'm not just talking within the bounds of our Christian faith. I'm speaking throughout all religion, all the earth. I will boldly stand here upon this word and say, Christ Jesus is the only way for your sins to be paid for. Amen? Brothers and sisters, I want us to hold tightly as a church to this truth, this doctrine, because everything in this word holds to this truth. Everything. Believer, you may be here this morning, And you may be waking up in the morning and you may, yes, have put your faith and trust in Jesus, and you are struggling along your way. And you wake up in the morning and your sin is before you and you're trying to deal with it. I encourage you to rest in the substitution of Jesus. Rest morning after morning after morning. Rest in Christ. Rejoice. Might your days be filled with joy. Because he was pierced for your transgressions. Unbeliever this morning, I want to be very, very clear. Today, God's wrath looms over you. You, my friend, are dangling over a pit of God's wrath with the last string ready to break. And I say this in such a way because your heart could stop beating at any moment. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. Oh! How many of us have had friends and family members, we wake up this week and it's just going to be a normal week. And just days later, it is completely changed. And I know that hurts because you are feeling it. Many of you are feeling that even today in this season of life. But might I say, when you get in your car, it could be the last drive. Brothers and sisters, the makeup of our bodies is held together by God's sovereign will. You may ask, well, Adam, I am a sinner. Why hasn't he just smitten me now? If my sin truly is this bad, why? Why am I not dead? Hear this. God's justice, his judgment is slow because he is merciful. He has orchestrated for you, unbeliever, to be here this morning to hear these words. He is merciful. He wants you to hear and believe and to say, yes, that is me. I truly am a sinner and I need Jesus. Yes. He is being merciful. If that's you this morning in your seat and you are hearing these words, might I encourage you? You may be thinking, what am I to do? Repent. Even now, don't wait till the end of this sermon when we sing a song of invitation. No, the invitation is now to repent and say, I am trusting in Jesus as my life. Today, right now, this hour, this moment. There's no moment after a service that is magical in some way that makes it any different. Right now, repent and say, yes, I am a sinner and I am trusting in Jesus. He was pierced for my transgressions. My iniquity was laid upon him. So why did God delight to crush his son? To satisfy God's holy wrath upon sinners. But two, second reason, to cleanse a people from all nations. I'm going to go quickly through these next 2 points. To cleanse a people from all nations. Look at verse 14 of chapter 52. It says this. I'm sorry, 15. It says, so shall he sprinkle what? Many nations. So shall he sprinkle many nations. What is a sprinkle language? What does it mean to sprinkle? Well, in the Old Testament sacrificial system, lambs and animals were sacrificed, and the blood of those animals were sprinkled on the people. Let me just read for us back in Exodus, where Moses was sprinkling the children of Israel. Verse 8, it says, and Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. In essence, what the prophet Isaiah is saying that is through this substitutionary atonement, through this taking of your sins on the cross, he will cleanse many nations. Brothers and sisters, this was not just for Israel. Here it is. Isaiah is speaking to Israel, God's chosen people in the Old Testament. Yet what does he say? It's not just for you. Many, many nations. Brothers and sisters, rejoice. Because we are those many nations. We are the Gentiles. We are. And also here, it's not just for you in this room. It's not just for this county or this country. It's talking about every people, everywhere. God will cleanse a people for himself. Oh, this is good news. Verse 15 goes on to say, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. When the end comes, and the rulers of this earth who have set themselves on high, when Christ returns, they will shut their mouths. They will have nothing to say but to say, this is the King of kings and Lord of lords. On into verse 15. For that which has not been told them, they see. Paul quotes this in Romans, saying, I have been found by those who did not seek me, and I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. This gospel message is going to a people who have no clue who God is. They are not seeking him. They are seeking his own glory. And people just like you and me who have been redeemed by the blood are being sent, are leaving, are going away from their homes to tell people that their sins can be forgiven. Let me ask you this morning, if you have experienced the atoning work of Jesus in your life, is it right to hold that in while your neighbor is lost and knows nothing of this Jesus and a way to be forgiven of sin? If you have experienced this grace and mercy, this atoning work of Christ in your life, is it right to hold it in while your coworker has no clue? Brothers and sisters, might we be the hands and feet to go and share this wonderful and great news that sins can be taken away and set upon Christ. Thirdly, final reason why God delighted to crush his son is to exalt his son. Verse 13 at the beginning of this passage has just gripped me so much, and I could not get over what the Lord was saying. Verse 13, it's the beginning of the passage. So as Isaiah is getting ready to display the rest of Isaiah 53 that we read, the part about the suffering servant will be so marred beyond human semblance that he was despised and rejected by men. Surely he has borne our griefs. He'll be pierced for our transgressions. This horrific death that this suffering servant will experience. Before he ever gets there, he says this, a shining glimmer of hope. Behold, my servant shall prosper. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. Isn't it kind of powerful to declare the end from the beginning? This week in the news, you may have heard of an NBA player who was banned from the NBA because he was betting. And he was disclosing information and even marring his own playing so that bets would go right. There's just something about that bet. When you cast your bet on that horse, that horse will be the winner. You're saying, oh, and then afterwards when that horse wins, you're like, ah, see, I told you. Like you even knew. That horse could have broke his leg. You and I have no power to know. There's only one who has the power to know the end from the beginning. And it's what we're reading today. 700 years before Christ stepped foot on the cross, Christ stepped foot on earth, Isaiah declares all the details of his crucifixion. God is declaring the end from the beginning. He is the only one that can truly declare with divinity the truth of the end from the beginning. And what is that truth? That even though his son is going to die, he will be lifted up and exalted. Christ will be exalted. Isaiah 56, verses 8 and 10 says this. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done. Brothers and sisters, in this passage, I want you to see a couple things. This lamb that was slain, it delighted God to crush him, to bring a people to himself. Why? What do people do when they confess Christ? When they go from darkness to light? They rejoice. They praise the name of Jesus. There's another time, as Isaiah had mentioned earlier, of being around the throne. There's another picture displayed for us in Revelation chapter 7 of the throne. And this is what it is. And I want you to listen closely and hear and see the nations, and see the Lamb being lifted and exalted. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, and before the what? The Lamb, clothed in white clothes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, Christ Jesus was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Chastisement was laid upon him for our peace. By his wounds, we are what, church? We are healed. There's a song that I want to read to you. You know this song very well. But it comes straight from here in Isaiah 53. It's in your hymnal. It says this. Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior, church. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When He comes, our glorious King, all His ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Church, say it with me. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Father in heaven, Lord, You are gracious and merciful and kind. Father, if there is one here this morning, oh, if there is one here this morning that does not know You or put their faith and trust in You, I pray, O Lord, that this will be the day. For the wrath of God, Your wrath is upon sin. God, be merciful. God, be kind. It's in Christ that we pray. Amen. As we conclude, I want us to look real quick. As the Ethiopian, what happened? What happened to the Ethiopian and Philip? After reading Isaiah 53, the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this about himself or about someone else?" The Ethiopian says, "Who's he talking about?" Jesus hadn't come in the Old Testament. He said, "Who is this man?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scriptures, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Brothers and sisters, he believed after hearing this word. And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Brothers and sisters, let us rejoice. Come this morning if you do not know this Savior. He has died in your place.